There. We've got it on our smartphones, our iPads, we've got it on our computers. You can listen to it. I had a quick look on YouTube this morning. All the Bible stuff that's available there, you can hear it in a song, you can hear verses read, you can, you know, it'll tell you Bible stories. All the things are there. We have it like we've never had it before, and yet we have less people reading it or listening to it or taking it in. And I'm saying you are doing yourself a disservice if the Word isn't getting into your life. Because if the Word isn't getting in, something else is. And what else is replacing God. You're not allowing God to really have an effect on you. We sang a song today talking about Jesus the King, King of Life. We had a debate in Australia. We had actually a referendum about whether Australia would become a republic or would remain a monarchy. Now, it doesn't matter whether you're a royalist or a republican. The point is that we are Christian and therefore we belong to the kingdom of God. But here's the issue. If you don't enter into the kingdom, you can be part of the kingdom, but you may not enter it. And I believe that as Christians, we've got to have a heart to enter. Jesus said that the violent take the kingdom by force. And I've always wrestled with that verse, thinking, well, that's a strange thing to present. But think on this. We become born again, but there's a contention for our life and our soul that we need to press through into the kingdom of God. If we don't, we while we are part of the kingdom, we're sons and daughters of the living God, and yet we don't live like it. We don't enter into it. And so that's where the importance of having a determination of saying, I will enter the kingdom if I've got to come through it by violence. What sort of violence? Violence against the things that resist us. Violence against maybe our background, our history, peer pressures. Violence against what the enemy, the devil will throw at us. Anything that will try and stop us coming into God's kingdom and living like it. We know that there, from the statistics I see, about 35,000 Australians overseas who want to come back to Australia but can't because of COVID for whatever reason. And I know that's a difficulty for them. It's also a difficulty for the government, thinking how can they get them back? We've got quarantine problems. Honestly, if our borders had been closed to the rest of the world, there'd be no COVID in Australia because it's been brought back from overseas. But we're not going to fight that issue. That is not the issue. It's about whether we will show a heart for, as Christians, whether we're coming into the kingdom of God. I don't care about the kingdom of this world. Yes, we're a part of it. Yes, we've got to do a census. Yes, we have to vote, all those sort of things. But we are kingdom people, and kingdom people live like it. And one of the things we live like is by knowing the Word of God and taking it into our hearts and living accordingly. And Christians, hear me this morning. I'm getting too old to be nice. No, that didn't come out right. I said when I reach 70 years of age, I said, well, it's now my time to be grumpy. I'm going to tell people what I think. I'm not going to care about political correctness. And I probably live by that tradition. So if I've offended you, forgive me and we'll move on. But here's the point. We've got to be truthful. And we try to do it with grace and love. But I don't want to see your lives diminish because you don't press into the kingdom. And you don't know the Lord the way He wants to know you. And that's a stirring thing. It's an uncomfortable thing. But it's a truth that we have to come to appreciate. Otherwise, we won't move forward. And the enemy will steal from us. He hates you. He hates you with such a passion. If I could show you Satan's eyes this morning, your blood would freeze with the hatred that he has for you and what he thinks about you. So it's better to get your eyes focused on Jesus. And his, if I could show you his eyes, you'd see great pools of love. And how exciting is that? Now, I want to pray this morning. I feel to take a stand against sickness. Our school has been ravaged by sickness. I've been unwell this week. My wife's been unwell for 3 weeks. And I know there's a lot of people not here this morning who are sick or in need. So will you make a stand with me? So, Father, I come to you this morning. I make a stand for this city against sickness. I proclaim the name of Jesus against all disease that's trying to ravage our people. I proclaim health, healing, and wholeness in Jesus' precious name over this community, over our beloved friends who couldn't be in church this morning because they're unwell. Right now, even as they sit at home, I'm just praying that the hand of God would touch them with wellness. An anointing of health would come upon their lives and they would be made strong in Jesus' name. We drive out every device of the enemy, every flow of sickness that would come against our community. And I pray, oh Lord, even for our nation, against the attack of COVID. Father, I pray that these things will be resolved speedily, that our nation might come back to a place of health and strength. But above all things, I pray, Father, that people might find you in the midst of this adversity and trouble. May you bless our day together. I ask for your anointing on this sermon, oh God. People might grasp what you would want them to learn. Amen. Amen. Okay, back to this psalm. Looking beyond the words, catch the intent. There's something so powerful that the Lord has given us in Scripture, and particularly in this psalm. To me, Psalm 23 sort of sums up the whole Christian life, that we can speak it over ourselves and declare the truth of it. David says, he wrote this down, as I said, inspired by the Holy Ghost. He said, surely goodness and mercy. The word surely is an affirmation. It means certainly this will be. In Hebrews 11:1, the scripture says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. This is the New Living Translation. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. In other words, it's what we hope for. And remember, hope needs to be expressed in the proper terms. It means to expect. It's what we expect, and it's the evidence of things that we can't hold in our hand yet. We can't even see it, but we know in our heart it's real. And that's the quality of faith that we live in. So David says, surely this is my confident expectation of what will be. It's a declaration there. Surely goodness. Goodness is a great word. And I'm sure you've used it in conversation this morning and talking to people. But there's much more to it. When you go to the original word in the Hebrew, it means best, better, favor, kindness, graciousness, joyful, pleasant, prosperity, and welfare. And when you take all those words into account and saying, surely goodness will follow me all the days of my life, he's saying, surely the best will follow me. Favor and kindness, God's graciousness, joy, pleasantness, prosperity and welfare will follow me all the days of my life. Ultimately, goodness is of God. Remember Jesus said to the man who came to him and said, good teacher. And Jesus said, well, wait a minute. There's only one good and that's God. And so he pointed out the goodness of God, and we need to get the focus. We think of goodness as a general term out there. Goodness, well, goodness is, I got a good parking spot at the shopping centre. Goodness, you know, the bank balance, the check bank balanced. I've done things. Goodness, there's no scratches on my car because people didn't open their door. That's not goodness. I mean, that is a form of goodness, but it's not the real goodness we're talking about. This is the goodness that brings impact to our life. It touches us. And what about mercy? It means kindness and favour. Now, I want to take you ultimately to the next thought is what you say rules your life. In Matthew 12:34, the scripture says, New Living Translation again, he's talking to the evil, I shouldn't call them evil, but the religious teachers. He's saying to them, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. Now, I know he was talking to a particular group of people, but it's truth for us. What's in our heart determines what we say. This is why we need the Word to get into our heart so that we're saying what the Word says. Otherwise, we're going to say what the world says. And that's where we'll get caught. That's where we'll bring ourselves undone, because what's in your soul will rule your life. In Proverbs 18:22, I mentioned it 2 weeks ago, death and life are in the power of the tongue. What a thought. What we say envelops our life with good or bad. You can speak the weather around your life, whether it's going to be good or bad. Unforgiveness allows our soul to fester with bitterness and we'll speak accordingly words of death over ourselves. When you have unforgiveness, you brood on it. You find yourself, when somebody's done something wrong to you, that you think on it and you say, oh, I need to forgive them. So you forgive them. I mean, I'm driving to church this morning. I'm thinking about two people, not in our church, who I thought did the wrong thing by me. And I wasn't thinking charitable thoughts towards them. And I thought, this is ridiculous. I can't. And so I said, Lord, I just forgive these people. I pray your blessing on them. It didn't change how I felt. But that's not the issue. It's not how I feel. It's the fact that I need to forgive. Because when you don't forgive, your mind then gets trapped in thoughts about people that have hurt you over the years. And I've got a list of those, as you have. And if I think on them, it's like a slow poison dripping into my system. And you know, the problem with that is that then you develop physical symptoms, but you develop a bitterness within you, and bitterness will kill you. It'll destroy you. It'll just, like a poison, it'll eat your life out. The words we speak affect our mind, and we begin to focus on that. So if there's something in your life that's working against you, and let's just say it's unforgiveness because you haven't forgiven or you feel bitter about something, you begin to speak like that. You begin to talk about it. And the trouble is that you eventually lose reason. Have you ever seen people who've done things and you think, whoa, that's so out of it? You think, why did they go to that extent? Well, the truth of the matter was that they hadn't forgiven somebody, or they kept speaking negatively about a situation till eventually their mind was so clogged, they became so negative about it that it became unreasonable in their mind. And then they said, I'm going to do something about it. And they've gone out and done a terrible act. Why do these people, and I'm not having a shot at the United States at the moment, but there's so many killings over there with guns. People go in with guns and they shoot people in high schools, or the other day was in a cinema, whatever it is. Why does that happen? It's because something gets into their heart and they let it fester, and it just, in their mind, it just brings them to a place of total unreasonable. Killing people is not a reasonable thing. So you see how the evil can overcome them like that. You know, people literally talk themselves to death because they rehearse the negativity. They rehearse the hurts. They rehearse those who affected their lives inevitably. You know, the ultimate victimhood is about injustice. And so when we don't think justice is done, we will keep declaring that. And the point is, if you keep talking like that, you will come to a place of totally losing hope. And the danger of that is that you could lose your life, even to the point of suicide. And so that's why it's such a terrible thing. Jesus said, love yourself. And that's important. We agree, love God, love people, and then we sort of put love yourself in small print, following in brackets. But Jesus said, love yourself as you love your neighbor. And then he gave the example of how much you had to love a neighbor was when the Samaritan tended the Jew, whom his fellow Jews hadn't tended, hadn't helped, robbed, beaten, and left for dead. So love yourself. If you don't love yourself, you won't be kind to yourself. When you love someone, you don't abuse them. Well, you shouldn't. You don't mistreat them. You show them kindness. You give them nice words. You maybe buy them gifts. You go out of your way to please them. That's what's loving about. And you'd say, well, I agree with all of that, but what about loving yourself? What about speaking nice words to you or over yourself? I think that we sometimes are so harsh on ourselves that we destroy ourselves. You have to find a place where you start making declarations over you that are going to lift you up. And I'm a bit careful here in saying this, but as Australians, you know, we talk about the tall poppy syndrome, about cutting people down when they start to rise up. And unfortunately, that is true. You know the story of the crabs in the bucket, don't you? They don't put a lid on crab buckets because as soon as the crab starts to go over the edge, the others grab him by the leg and pull him back. Well, the sad thing is we Aussies are a bit like that. We tear each other down. And we see it, sadly, in our governments. If I'm watching the news, you know, and they've got something from the Prime Minister and then they put the opposition leader on, I usually turn the sound right down. I don't want to hear what he has to say because I know it's going to be critical. Doesn't matter how much the Prime Minister's tried to do, he's going to get shot down. It's all political. We have to get away from that as people. We have to guard those things and say, I am not going to be critical, but I'm saying don't be critical of yourself. That's where it has to start. What about speaking some positive things to you so that you'll know it? Love yourself and speak the positive words. King David used to speak positive words to himself. You read it in his Psalms. When he was depressed and down and his men were going to kill him, he said, rise up, my soul. My hope's in the Lord. There was a book called The Blessing, and I'm not encouraging you to read that book. It's not a Christian book. And the thing was that what you think about will be attracted to you. That's sort of the baseline of it. So there is a truth in that. I don't totally believe everything the book said. I don't recommend you read it. But that is true. What you think about is attracted to you. And if you focus on that, then that becomes, you know, your response in life. And so if you really wanted a particular product, motor vehicle, say a really special car that was way beyond your means now, but it just kept coming up in your mind and you focus on it, perhaps the day will come. You'll you know, scrimp and save and starve yourself to death to buy the car. But they're saying that good things come because you think about good things. Well, I say there is a truth in that because what you think about will affect your life in a positive or a negative way. Philippians 4:8 talks about the whatevers. Let's just have a look at it. New Living Translation. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honourable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. In the King James Version, it says, whatever is this, whatever is this. You know, think about these things. That's why we call them the whatevers. Well, I need to ask you, what are you thinking about? I usually watch the nightly news and get angry at the injustice that I see in the world, the suffering, the way that people do things. And I think that that's a cause for a danger for me, because often people who are victims feel that they've been unjustly treated. And when we allow injustice to get in there, it festers. And I'm going to confess to you that back in the days of black and white television, before all of you were born, I used to watch some of the old westerns on TV. And, you know, they were simple style things. There were the goodies and there were the baddies, and the baddies always wore the black hats and the goodies wore the white hats. And, you know, it was always the baddies who did something good to the goodies, something bad to the goodies, sorry. And, you know, I'd get upset. And then if they didn't hang the guy at the end, I'd get even more upset because I felt that justice hadn't been done. Now, that wasn't a good thing. I'm a 10-year-old boy watching this stuff, getting really stirred up about the injustice. And I do feel that way about life. I hate injustice. But the problem is that people say, I'm a victim because I haven't been justly treated. Well, the fact of life is you've got to come to a realization. Justice will not be dispensed in this world necessarily. There are some things that are... How can a person only get 20 years in jail for killing somebody else? That is not justice. Life for life. They should go to jail for life, shouldn't they? Thank you for everybody who agrees with me. You don't have to put your hand up, but you can sort of nod your head. Well, that's not justice. People get out, and sometimes they get out for good behaviour and less. And then you read in the paper how this person committed this act and you know, maybe beat up a policeman or did something like that. And I'm thinking, well, that's worthy of a prison sentence. And the judge says, oh, well, don't do it again. If we see you back here again. And then they're back there in a year or so and the judge says, don't do it again. Well, there's no justice. But here's the truth. There may be no justice now, but God is the judge of justice. So if somebody does something to you that you do not think that they receive justice for, my encouragement to you and me is let's give it to God and say, Father, ultimately, you're the judge. Not the magistrate on the bench, not the Supreme Court judge, but you. They may not pay for it here and now, but I know that you'll have a day of reckoning. And in that, we have to rest. Because God says, I'm the one who will carry out these things. We're not to take that into our hands. He says, I will do it. So can I bring this to you this morning? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What about we make that a daily statement? In fact, put it in a different frame. Thank you, Lord, because goodness and mercy are following me all the days of my life, and today is no different. I receive your goodness and mercy today and everything that that brings into my life. Well, isn't that better than saying, oh, I feel lousy this morning. I shouldn't have had that pizza last night. I didn't have a good night's sleep because the neighbours had a party. Oh, life's just so bad. Well, you know, if you feel good after that, well, you're better than I am. Isn't it better to state the obvious and the positive? I love positive people. I love being around people who are positive. The guy you saw as our national president has been a friend for many years. And he is a very positive guy. He's good to be around. I love spending time with him, usually when we go down to Brisbane for holidays or anything like that. He and his wife have lunch with us and we spend time together and he shows me what they're doing in their church and all that stuff. I like that. And he's been a great influence in our movement because of his heart and his attitude and those things. And I'm encouraging you, if you're a positive person, if you're speaking positive declarations, you'll become like a magnet. People will want to get near you. Why do you always have a smile on your face? I know that you go through troubles. I mean, I've seen the issues you've gone through, and yet you don't come here and complain. You just say, life's going on, life's good. That's what captures people. Because we're living in a difficult world, aren't we? COVID shut down Brisbane for 3 days, Sydney for a month. I don't know what Dan's doing in Victoria. I can never keep up with his changes. It just goes on and on. I'm praying it won't come to Mackay. I pray, Lord, I reach out and say, Lord, I just protect Mackay from COVID. Don't let it touch here. Because it's great to be able to go out in Mackay rather than stay home all the time. I could never do quarantine. If they put me in quarantine, you'd probably read how I jumped over the balcony from floor number 10. Well, that's negative, isn't it? I've just talked about being positive and I've just said something negative. Dear Lord, the Bible says out of the heart, the mouth speaks. I'm in trouble. All right, moving on to the next part of the verse. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Twofold truth here. One is that we are in the house of the Lord now, just as we are in the kingdom, if we'll see ourselves in the kingdom. So because God lives in me and I live in him, then I'm with him. And so while I'm here in this physical form on earth, my spirit is in connection with God in heaven, in his house, if you like. And that's a place of supernatural reality. So we need to recognize that. And so he's in me, I'm in him. The second part is the aspect of eternity. That's what we are. We're eternal people. When you were born again, you became an eternal person, eternally alive, that is. We're born, we live, we die. We live in time. And the thing about eternity is you move out of time. And so for God, God is in eternity now. Before you are conceived, I won't say you're in eternity because I'm not quite sure what happens before conception. I don't fully understand that. But beyond that, we come into the place we're conceived, we're born, we live, and then we die. And when we die, we move into eternity, beyond time. We're out of time. So to be in time, you have to be obviously born or conceived, born, live, and then you move beyond time into eternity. Eternity is about the reality of forever. And I want to say to you folks, we need to be eternal people. We need to get an eternal perspective. We limit ourselves in thinking about time only. Time is a great constraint. But as I said, time is contained within eternity. And so for God, he doesn't have to live in time. He sees the beginning and the ending. He can see Jesus on the cross if he wants to. He can see the moment I was born, the moment you were born. He can see the day of my death if the rapture doesn't come first. So God sees all of that. So time for him is like laid out right there. You know, if we were playing say a game of Monopoly, it's like you get the board out, you put the pieces on it, and you dish out the money, and then you start playing the game, and you end up in jail, got to pay a fine, you go past go, you get $200, you start buying houses, and it's a bit like the game of life. We're in there, we're on the board, we're moving around, and then the game's over. And that means that time has ended, the board is folded. And so we've got to think beyond this life. People work very hard for this life. They work, they go to do studies, they live in a heart of dedication and sacrifice to achieve their studies, to work for maybe 40, 45 years in a profession to make a living, and there's nothing wrong with that. But then when it comes to eternity, no preparation. We've got to become convinced that there are things beyond death. There's life beyond death. We as Christians, of course, believe in eternal life. Sadly, for those who don't believe in Jesus, they're going to eternal death, a place of suffering. And can you believe in suffering that doesn't stop? Just for us, life that doesn't end. Eternity, you can't measure. We've been brought up in time. I think in process of minutes, hours, seconds, weeks, days, months, years. But that will cease. I don't know how that works. I don't know how things can work without time because I've never lived there, but I'm looking forward to it. Throwing away the wristwatch, getting rid of the alarm clock, and enjoying eternity. I can't really appreciate an existence without time because it rules us. But it's going to be great to get out of it. So preparing for eternity started when you became a Christian, believing that Jesus Christ brings you eternal life. And so what do I say to you? Prepare, 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 because eternity never ceases. Let me conclude this morning, just a couple of thoughts. One, speak words of life over yourself. If you wonder what to say, you know, there's some excellent, you can go on the internet and Google these things and you get a whole list, you know, Christian expressions or Christian declarations, and you'll get hundreds. Who I am in Christ, what Christ has done in my life, whom God loves, all of those sort of things are there for you to speak over yourself. But you can say positive things. When you do something good or something kind, say, oh, I'm glad I did that kind thing. Well done, son. Well done. You understand what I'm saying to you? Speak words of life. Don't let all the naysayers around you fill your life with fear, loss, and negativity. Then declare the truth of Scripture. Guys, I keep coming back to the Word of God, and it is the Word of God. If you will learn this, meditate on it, speak it over you, you allow life to work in you. You're bringing the kingdom into your life. You're preparing yourself for eternity. Third thing is to listen to what you say. Do you know, a good exercise to do is to have a little tape recorder running 24 hours and listen to what you say in that time. It's amazing some of the things we say that come out of our mouth. I would have to turn it off while I was driving, of course, because that wouldn't be, that could be a distraction. But, oh man, oh. That is my downfall. I'm sitting behind these drivers and thinking, where did you get a license? Don't you know where the accelerator is? Come on, move that heap of rubbish. Oh, never mind. You don't want to hear about that. Hey, I'm just trying to be truthful. I know you guys are not like that. I'm really thankful. I'm just saying, this is what some of us drivers are like. Then what are you thinking about? You should set your watch to go beep every certain times, every hour or something, and stop yourself there. What am I thinking about? And write it down. And have a look in a day what you've been thinking about. You might be surprised about what has been going through your mind that isn't healthy for you to receive. And then the fifth thing is prepare for eternity. When I started this psalm, I was going to call it the seven P's of Psalm 23. So I wrote down some P's and I got eight of them. One is presence. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. His protection, his provision, his purpose for my life, his permanence in my life, his pursuit of what's good for me, his prosperity, and his peace are mine. And I just want to say to you, when you take this psalm and you begin to speak it into your life, you're going to release something that's so powerful for you and your Christian life, that blessing will follow you. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Fancy David saying this. He didn't have the Holy Spirit living within him. He didn't know the Lord in the way that we do because we've been born again. And yet he says this. How powerful. What a powerful place he had in God that he could do this. There's something else I'm going to put up there just for you, and we will make a full set of notes available through the church app, but just put up the next slide, please. And these are just a list of words. Now, I didn't put these together. I found them. I thought I'd give you this as well, just as a bonus in the whole system. The Lord is my shepherd equals relationship. I shall not want, supply, makes me to lie down in green pastures, rest, leads me beside still waters, refreshment, restores my soul, healing. He guides me in paths of righteousness, guidance. Next slide. For his name's sake, purpose, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, testing, fear no evil, protection, you're with me, faithfulness, your rod and staff cut me, discipline next. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Hope, you anoint my head with oil, consecration, my cup overflows, abundance. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Blessing. Next slide. That's the last one. Okay. That's just a freebie. Just to keep you going, to encourage you. These are good things. May it help your life. And I pray that Psalm 23 will be a great blessing for you. Certainly has been for me over the years. And I would like us, I don't know whether you can do this because I didn't prepare for it, but I would like us to just read Psalm 23 together. Have we got that on slides at all, guys? Can you put those up? We have. Isn't that good? You're doing a great job back there, by the way. Why don't we say this together this morning? Psalm 23. All righty. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He restores my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.